Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. Then the kingdom of God will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This is our text. When I preached on Romans 13, I reminded you all that all authority is from God. And so what to make of this election? What if it isn't a legitimate election? What does that mean? What can we do? What if they get away with it? Or what if it is a legitimate election and yet the consequences are serious? Andrew Cuomo laughing when he signs a bill saying we can kill a child up until the day it's born. Turning on pink lights in New York City, apparently. Abortion until birth. There are all sorts of issues out there in the political realm. Many other issues. Does God know? Does God care? How much do we have to worry about this? Well, we like to think that we are the people that put people in office. We are the instruments. And yes, it's true. But God is the one, ultimately. We're called to be good citizens and serve our neighbor. And that includes carrying out our duties as citizens. That includes also bearing witness to that which is true. Speaking with our neighbor, even if it's a bit uncomfortable. But in this text for today, does Jesus say in any sense with this parable that our job is to make sure everything's square here on this earth? Whether it's elections or politicians or military. Is that the way you get ready to meet the Lord? Now, again, being a citizen is part of our task. That's part of our calling. But there are first things and then there are secondary things. It's called in other places majoring in minors. And minoring in majors. In other words, you don't pay attention to what's most important. Oh, we've got to make money. Really? Do you know how fast people in countries who had been living there, whose families had been living there for centuries, lost all their farmland under a government? Soviet Union, it was 7 years, and most of the farmland was taken away. And then the kulaks, the rich farmers in the Ukraine, they were starved to death. I think about 6 million of them died. Now, if you make money first, if you make your job the most important thing, and people will say, yeah, but the church really can't go on without money. No, the church is living in this beautiful building. Repairing our windows, that costs money, it does. But the church has gone on meeting in the catacombs, meeting in houses for 3 centuries in Rome. So Jesus says, as a Christian, as a person who's living in the midst of this corrupt world, what you're looking for is the coming of Christ. Watch, therefore, he says. That is what's needful. That is first. If you don't get that first, well, Luther would say, you get nothing else right. It might take a number of years, it might take quite a long time, but everything kind of crumbles and becomes messy in your life. Watch, therefore. Well, what does he mean by that? That's the thing that we have to struggle with. What does he mean? I'm supposed to stand there with my head up in the clouds, looking and always, what does he mean? The parable speaks directly to every age, even to our own. People get busy and distracted with earthly matters. How many things are on our minds today? Especially when things seem uncertain and shaky, not quite right, or even plain corrupt. We can get focused and forget the important things, the necessary thing, like Martha and Mary. Martha, Martha, you're worried about all sorts of things. Not supposed to worry at all. There's one thing needful. Wait, as a Christian, that's the law speaking. Do you put that first in your life? Oh, that's a hard thing, even for pastors. Pastors are tempted probably more than anyone to, you know, you're busy, you got things to do. That's why pastors have, over the last 30 or 40, 50 years, when they made the professionalization of the office of the ministry, like a CEO, rebelled. Why? That's not what a pastor is, in any sense of the term. We hear it in those invited to the wedding feast that the great master had put on in a previous parable. You remember what people said when he sent them all out? He said, "My feast is ready. Everything's prepared. The animals, the drink, all the food." But they didn't have time to come. "I have to check a field. I bought a field. I better go check it out. I don't have time for your wedding feast." Ah, there's a distraction, isn't it? I bought 6 yoke of oxen. I've got to test them. Much more important than the wedding feast. I've married a wife. I can't come. You mean God says more important than my wife is Christ, his word, and his sacraments? Yeah. They find themselves reflecting less on the end and how one arrives safely there. You see, the most important thing for you when you're married, for instance, is for you to be filled with oil, the parable says, right? For you to be shining brightly and for you to bear witness to your loved ones. We talked about this the other night. There are some people who say, "Well, my loved ones will never change." You know, they deny the power of the word. And by denying it, they excuse themselves from having to bear witness to it. But the most important thing for you and your wife and then your children and your grandchildren and your relatives and your neighbors is that they get home safely. They get into the feast. That's the most important thing. Whatever else you do is of no account, ultimately. Jesus is telling the disciples, and he's telling us, it's a constant struggle. When we get involved with all these earthly things, it's kind of relieving. It's kind of relieving. You know, you can fix political issues. You can fix all sorts of different things in our world. You can fix your finances. You can fix your house. But when Christ comes, when is he going to come, by the way? Does anybody know the date? Do you know how much time you have to live? It seems a bit ominous and overwhelming, and it is. It is. That's why we tend to somehow make excuses and avoid it, because we start thinking about what this means and we don't understand. We can't fix that. We kind of just have to sit and listen and hear and receive. And because we don't feel anything, there's a quote in the bulletin about feelings and how it has become the way we define ourselves. New book just came out in October. Just love the beginning of it so far. But the point of the matter is that you will never, if you doubt that your loved one doesn't know Christ, you'll be haunted by that the rest of the time you live. And God has said, my word will accomplish what I intend for it to accomplish. Even a sinner like Saul, who was fighting and murder and breathing out murderous threats against the church, even he could be converted. Today, the election might cause many people to spend hours and days thinking about this, listening to all the talking heads and so on and so forth. And the answer is, well, have you talked to Christ about it? And what does he say? But probably the key is that question that runs throughout the catechism, that key that you should be asking, not of politicians, not of those who create farm policy or whatever else, but what does this mean? What does it mean to watch? How does it apply to the church, to the disciples? This is the question for us this morning. The parable warns us that the last day, the judgment and the feast is coming. Now, the fool depends on his own experience. How does it make me feel? Now, you know nothing theologically, spiritually, about how you feel. Your feelings tell you nothing. God doesn't communicate through your feelings. He communicates through his word. Solomon writes in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You see, you never look inside to figure out what's real and what's true. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter that there are people who look around and they say, well, what have I experienced in this world? And they say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's the brilliance. That's the brilliance that we find, especially among scientists and philosophers. Well, we've never seen it. Oh, that means what? Nothing. Jeremiah 17, people were attacking Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. And over again throughout the Gospels, the Jews answered and said to him, John 2, after cleansing the temple, what sign do you do to show us since you do these things? Jesus says in John 4, unless you people see signs and wonders, John 6, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? This evil, Luke 11, this evil is an evil generation. It seeks a sign and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then in Mark 15, it goes on and on and on. Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests and so on. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend from the cross that we may see and believe. Because we think my experience defines. No, no, no. God's transcendent word, that word that comes from outside of this world and looks into it and reflects on it what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, what's good and what's evil. You see, when we say, I need to see a sign, I need to have a feeling, isn't that what we heard that for so many years about people who are all tied into their feelings? And now you see people in the streets. Well, you got to let them burn and destroy because they're angry. They have feelings. You can't stop their feelings. You can't expect a person to control their feelings. Yeah. Again, Carl Truman writes this. He says, in the modern development of what it means to be a self today, he says, this is what it looks like. A focus on inwardness or the inner psychological life is decisive for who we think we are. We see this in the LGBTQ, especially the trans community. How I feel. My inner psychology determines who I am. Now, that's absolutely false. That's unscientific, and it's well, it leads to mental illness. But anyways, the affirmation of the ordinary life that develops in the modern era and the notion that nature provides us with an inner moral source. That nature doesn't provide us with an inner moral source. By nature, we are sinful and unclean. By nature, our hearts are deceitful above all things. Who can know it? By nature, every inclination of our heart is only evil all the time. And even when we become a Christian, Paul says in Galatians 5, our old man and our new man fight. Our flesh and the spirit fight. And the only time you'll have peace with regard to your feelings is if you give up Christ and give up his word. Truman goes on, he says, most significant from our argument in this book, they lead to a prioritization of an individual's inner psychology. We might say even say feelings or intuition for our sense of who we are and what our purpose in life is. What a pitiful life that is. So Jesus says, watch. What does he mean? In all of these cases, we measure everything by what we see and experience and feel. But the Lord tells us to watch. What does he mean? Well, it's having your eyes out for the bridegroom. To be prepared, to understand what this day is about, to understand who the bridegroom is. You can't be prepared for somebody that you have spent only a little bit of time thinking about and listening to. You can't be prepared to meet him. As a matter of fact, this whole business, you know, we don't want to push the parable too far, but it's about the virgins meeting the bridegroom. And in our doctrine of the church, it's the whole church who is the bride of Christ. And a bride who says, I don't care to learn too much about this guy who's coming. Well, they're unprepared, aren't they? I don't need the oil. I don't need the word. What does it mean to watch? The virgins go out to meet him, but they are not all prepared to meet him. Some just kind of take it, well, it's not that serious. It's not that serious. That's the way a lot of people talk about their faith life. I mean, it's tempting to go off on the founding fathers saying, you won't be able to hold on to this country if you don't take your faith life seriously. If you don't have first things first, the rest of this stuff you won't be able to hold on to. But that's another sermon another time. They were not prepared to meet him. They were supposed to be supplied with oil, but they did not think it important. Perhaps there was some trouble, some distraction, like an election or work to do on the farm. I've got to do this work. I don't have time to take God's word seriously. I don't have time to get to know the bridegroom. Because that's where you watch on this side of glory, isn't it? You look at the word and the sacrament. You receive his gifts. You hear it preached, but you also study it. And I would say to you, if you've been a little light on that lately, one of the best things to do is watch the Facebook sermons. We preach on the Old Testament, then the Epistle, and you get three sermons a week. That's an equivalent of an hour of teaching. An hour. How many hours a week do you work? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Well, yeah, but I read my portals of prayer. Okay, that might take 10 or 15 minutes. So he got about, what? 2.5 hours? 2.75 hours? How much do you work? I'm not saying it's going to be equal. But we actually think. And the reason I'm making that fairly severe point is because I care that you get home. I care that when the bridegroom comes, you're ready to meet him. And you won't be if you've not been in the Word. You watch. You watch. Jesus, you learn about Christ. You hear it and you learn who he is in the Word. It means being prepared. It's even more directly dealing with those things around Jesus. It's a warning. Those who had not watched, even around the disciples at this time, they were missing Jesus. You see it. It's not like, well, maybe somebody might have. No, the Jews missed him. And that's not one time in the scripture. It's over and over and over again. And so Jesus, wanting you to be in heaven with him, Jesus who came, the bridegroom came, and you owed a debt that would preclude you entering the Father's house, a debt that made you stink, made you polluted and perverted, and the bridegroom came, and he went to the cross, and he paid your debt in full. He paid the debt of all the world. He loves you so much. Love that this world does not know, cannot understand. And then he came, and in this place perhaps, right here up in front, he sprinkled you with his water, his baptismal water. And he washed you clean, and he gave you new birth, and he gave you a new man. And that new man desires, like a babe desires milk, that new man desires to be in God's word, because the new man wants to meet his Savior, his Lord. And the reason the scriptures use bridegroom is because we know of no relationship tighter than husband and wife. Children are not. Grandchildren are not. Children will move out, leave their father and mother and cling to their wife. Grandchildren are around, and we love them. We hear what the bridegroom is coming to do. We hear that the bridegroom's coming to feast. And we say, this is the most important thing for me. This is the one thing needful. The rest of it, and I won't. I will not listen to false teachers. Why? Because they will distract me and turn me away from the bridegroom. That's why the bridegroom says to his bride, if somebody teaches you something that is not true, it would be better for you, for them, that person who's teaching, to never have been born. It's crazy stuff. The means of grace, the gifts of God, prepare us for his coming. They kind of fill our lamps with oil. We watch the signs of his word speak about wars, rumors of wars, and apostasy. We see it among young people today. I mean, I'm talking statistics now. A whole bunch of younger people just kind of walking away. And we don't know why. We do know why, but that's another sermon for another time too. The promise that he will come to gather his bride together. This bride that he purchased and won, paying her debt. She fixes her eyes on his words, his gifts of grace, and his mercy. She comes to the altar and receives his body and blood, which he sacrificed for us once and for all. As she spends her time with her eyes fixed on Christ, her heart remains solid, firm, because of what Christ's word and spirit do. Her flask is full, and however long it takes the bridegroom to come, she's ready and ready for him. The rest of everything is not needful. Can wait. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray for pure doctrine. That's why we don't get our theology from false teachers. From people who don't have, like the Reformed Church, the churches, the Baptist, Methodist, all this. We don't get our theology. Why? Because they got half the catechism wrong plus part of the creed. What about the Roman Catholics? No, they got things wrong. The creed, the sacraments. We don't get it from them. It doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we hate them. It doesn't mean that we scorn them. We try to build on the words that they know and believe to call them to Christ so that they will be ready to meet the bridegroom. But anybody who thinks that it's a decision of theirs or a work of theirs that's going to prepare them, they're not ready. I don't know you. Jesus doesn't promise to know anybody who thinks they've done anything to enter eternal life. The rest of everything's not needful. Pure doctrine we pray for. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That is, that the word would be effective. Change our hearts and our minds. And give us a new life. Yes, good works. And that God would hinder, third petition, God would hinder anything that would get in the way of our entering the feast. The devil, the world, and yes, our sinful nature. Isn't it amazing? We Christians are honest enough with ourselves. The whole world is all about lying. Did you ever notice that? It's hard to listen to. It's hard to listen to. All of this posturing and moral posturing. Christians say, I pray that God would hinder my sinful heart from misleading me into sin and false belief and despair. The parable fixes our eyes on Christ, coming at the last day as he promised, and we daily desire that he would come, and he would come quickly. Yeah, that's the way I've been praying lately. Lord Jesus, come quickly. He comes to us in the means of grace so that we might be prepared. Whether we live or whether we die, we are in the Lord. We are safe. So he says, watch. Don't set the gifts aside. Look and see wherever I promise to be. He is right here. He is right here. He's right here in his word. He is where he promises to be. And so the church watches, fixes their eyes on Christ. As the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You mean I have to do that more than 20 minutes on a Sunday morning? That's a lot to expect. No. These people didn't have college degrees. I mean, all the Ivy Leaguers and stuff that are running Washington, we call it a swamp. Look what they built. But you know what the Lord's building? He delights and he meditates in his law day and night. What, a simple farmer does that? Yeah, they do. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose wheat leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. What a promise. The Lord is returning. This world is not our home. The Lord has promised and prepared for us a mansion, a feast, a new home, his presence. And that home is where we intend to stay, to live, and to abide into eternity in and through Christ. We wait for it. We watch for it. And in both cases, we fix our eyes on Christ. Amen.